And I hope it's a good morning to you, and you got a good night's sleep, right? Okay, all right. Well, let's begin our program today. We're running a couple of minutes behind a few technical difficulties up here. We've got a nice lamp that will be up here when Gary is speaking, so you won't be able to see him. You'll be behind the lamp. That might be a break. No, we might appreciate that. Well, let's rise and give thanks to God for another day, another opportunity to learn of Him. And Michelle, would you come on up here and lead us in an opening prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we're coming before you in this special event. We're grateful for us to be all together and learn more and more about your identity, about the identity of your Son Jesus, and what you have in store for us. So thank you for this great blessing. We ask your presence upon us today, that you help us to grow in understanding, and the most of it, Father, that we grow in unity. We can have some differences among us, but the most important thing is that we grow in love and in unity, knowing you, the only true God, and your dear Son, Jesus. So we put this meeting into your hands and ask your Holy Spirit, and we thank you through the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we had a lot of fellowship last night, a lot of jawboning and bull sessioning and that kind of stuff. And that's fine. We get caught up with one another, and several have suggested, well, if we do another one of these, we ought to do it up in Seattle. We've had a lot of good sessions up there, and we have an opportunity, since we live there, to kind of extend some of those fellowshipping bull sessions that we have, so maybe we'll do that next time. Well, our first speaker this morning is the gentleman who led us in prayer. He has a short presentation. It's about his journey, and we all have a journey, don't we? We all have a story to tell. It's interesting how the Bible is written. It's mainly narrative story form. About 80% of it is story, you know, narrative, what's going on. And a much smaller percentage is stipulation, you know, commands, do this, don't do that, these are the rules. But it's mainly the walk with God, how we learn how to walk. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, which have been described as the most theological book in the Bible, in that the stipulations, the way of God, has been internalized by individuals. And how did they live before God? How did they understand the commands of God? And coming through that vehicle of the human spirit experiencing God, we have some of the deepest, most profound instructions on how we should live and think about God. And of course, if you read the Psalms, you know there's a lot about praising God, right? Glorifying Him, honoring Him for who He is. And there's a warmth to it, too. Sure, there are the laments, the complaints, because we're human. And we have them. And God invites us to work through them, share them with Him. But at the end of it all comes down to what God really wants, which is what? Well, it's fellowship with us. That's how it started, right? The Garden of Eden. The loving Father with His children, His beloved, Adam and Eve. And the universal covenant, as is repeated dozens of times, in various words, from the law through the rest of the Old Testament into the New Testament, ending in the book of Revelation, is the exalted end of that journey, which I will be your God and you will be my people. God says, I want to be your God. your leader, your father. And the people, once they understand him, say, and we want to be your people. And of course, with that are implied things, right? God's going to be our God. He's going to save. He's going to bless. He's going to give us life. And we as the people, receiving from him, we're saying, well, we're going to follow you. We're going to become like you. We're going to obey you. We'll honor you. We'll please you. We'll be filled with love as you're filled with love. So there's the implied contract. And God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. Repeated over and over. Famously, of course, in the book of Jeremiah. But it closes in the book of Revelation with that same universal covenant. From which all other covenants hang. And that is that God wants to be with us. He wants to journey with us through eternity. And we've all got a story. I remember my sister, Camilla. She used to have an introductory statement when she'd meet somebody. She'd, you know, talk to them a little bit. And she'll say with a twinkle in her eye, she'll say, and what's your story? In other words, what's your story? How'd you get here? What's your walk? Where you been? What's going on, you know, in your life? And we all have a story. And they're quite interesting, aren't they? They're fascinating. I think God must not have a boring moment. How could he? You know, 7 billion people down here on earth, each of them unique in their own way, fascinating to him, coming up with new thoughts, new things, new circumstances, all of it always different, always dynamic, and able to see what's taking place. Must be terribly fascinating. I know I'm fascinated just watching my 4 children and 10 grandchildren. Wears me out. It's fascinating. Seeing how their mind works, and hearing the words out of their mouth. Where did they get that? You know. And that's good. That's smart. Did they get that from me? I don't know. And you just marvel. And I think God has that kind of a feeling toward us. He wants to journey with us, doesn't he? And how has your journey been? Has it been circuitous? At times. Has it been peaks and valleys? Probably. Hopefully there's an incline moving Godward in that journey of peaks and valleys. Some discouragement, some stumbles along the way, but you know, is God in it for the long haul or the short haul? How quickly does he give up on us? How long is his long suffering? Well, that's marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous. So when you hear somebody's journey, and sometimes, you know, I talk to people in counsel and they kind of get down on their life, think God's down on them and all that. Hey, there's good news. The journey's not done. It moves forward. And God wants to have part in that journey. Because ultimately, we're going to be fellowshipping with him in the great garden of his everlasting kingdom. With him as our God and we as his people. And we're marching in that direction. And we share these stories with one another of where we've been. And these journeys are helpful. I think, Anthony, don't you have a part in your theological thing where people get up and kind of tell their story? And some of those stories, I'm sure, are not your stories, and they're different and all, but you can also find a certain sameness, a certain resonance that's a path, that's a direction. And that's encouraging, isn't it, to hear that? Well, I don't know what you're going to say, Michelle, but I know you're going to talk about your journey to meet the one true God. So, hailing all the way from the Canadian far north, I'm pleased to present Michelle Levine.
Thank you, Ken. Hello, everybody. Yeah, my name is Michel Denis. I'm from Montreal, Canada. I'm married now for 17 years, and we have 2 wonderful kids. My son Daniel, which is with me today, his first, actually isn't, this is it. Is the introduction into his ministry or the way he's going to be involved in the future, proclaiming that one true God. We have also a daughter, Melissa, which she's 11. She's at home with Jean, and now they're watching us. So I work actually as a system administrator in IT, and I thought that giving kind of a presentation about my journey would be encouraging for some people who are facing difficulties, because when, especially when we face a doctrinal change, there are difficulties showing up, and we need to take them one by one, as God is going to lead through these steps. So I thought that sharing maybe some of the difficulties I had, some of hard times, some of good times too, I thought it would be encouraging for those who God is opening now their mind to understand who is God and who is Jesus. So let's begin. I got converted. I was 23 years old. It was in 1983. I'm an ex-member of Worldwide Church of God. I use to believe in divinity, this kind of concept that God, Elohim, is a family. Two people existing, coexisting forever, and one at some point decide to be the father, the other one the son, something like that. And I believe that for... And let's say 15 years we were in the Word Church of God and believing that God family concept. When the change came, because the church changed its doctrine in 1993, they went for the Trinity. And one thing that was popping in my mind that I realized, because the new leader, Joseph Tikach, he kind of redirect the focus to say that God has a family. So there is a difference between saying that God is a family and that God has a family. So I don't think God is a family name. It's just God is the God, and he has sons and daughters. He has a family. So this makes more sense, and this is what we see in Revelation with the my son, and I will be his father. So God has a family like me. I have a family. I'm not a family. So God reproduces. Actually, he took takes the human family as a model. Actually, we are a model of his family. So that the opposite. We're made on his image. So what happened? What happened 15 years after that? I decided to change my belief. Actually, I don't think I decided to change my belief. I think it was just a gift given to me, to us, because I believe that it's a miracle when somebody understands that Jesus is the real Son of God. It's a miracle. This is what we see in the Bible. It's not somebody on the earth that revealed that to you. He said to John, Peter, he said, "This is my Father in heaven. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So it's a miracle. Just God is opening our minds, and we just understand. Otherwise, we can't. When the church changed their position in 93, I was not agree with that. I just knew that the Holy Spirit was not a person. And from that point, I decided to pray. I went on a journey of prayer. It lasts many years, last 5 years actually. Time from time I pray to receive more knowledge about the identity of God. Who he is? Who is Jesus? What is the Holy Spirit? I thought I knew. I was still on the side of the binarity at that time. Even though the church went for the Trinity, I still believe in divinity. But I wanted to understand more. And at some point, My wife and I, we were leaders of a small group. And what happened, it's after 5 years, so this brings us to 1998, we had something special going into in our church. So I heard some witnesses saying that some people in other groups start to fall in trance and talking to the Holy Spirit and things like that. So I didn't think this was really coming from God. So what I said to our little group, I said, let's just make a study on our own about what is the Holy Spirit. And I from that point, I even dig it deeper into the topic to find more knowledge about the Holy Spirit, more proof, if I can say it this way. And what happened is I felt on a webpage saying that Jesus is not God. No, Jesus is not God. What's that? I was kind of shocked by this statement. It was Paul, an article from Paul Bueville. I think you may know him. He's from The Way. So I said, okay, I'll just let it go for now, and I'll come back later on to that page to investigate more about what this article about the fact that Jesus is not God. But something also interesting in our small group, it all happened all around the same time. And the biggest thing that happened at the same time, it's the birth of my son. And I was out of work at that time. And actually, I just lost my job just before Daniel was born. And I remember that special time because when God showed me at some point that Jesus is really the Son of God, I was able to connect with this magnificent love that exists between a father and a son. This brought my knowledge at a different level. So just to come back, yes, so my son was born, and we had that group meeting, and there was that night, I think it's the same night then when I introduced the project of studying the Holy Spirit. She was a witness, a Jehovah's Witnesses, the wife of a member of our small group. And at some point she said, because we talk about Jesus being God, and she said, Jesus is not God. How come Jesus is not God? John 1:1, Jesus is God. I knew what I was talking about, you know? So finally, I didn't argue much with her. I just let it there. And it's afterward when I went to my studies and I found that webpage about Jesus not God that I was like, I don't know, I felt weird, you know. So I continued my study about the Holy Spirit, and later on I came back on that page. And what happened there is I start to read. I remember I was there in the front of the screen. I start to read it about what was written, and one verse was being brought up, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God and one Lord, Jesus. And this struck me like a lightning. I just saw it. I said, wow. Okay, so I continue to study. I was out of work, so basically I was running day and night, studying, praying, making researches, trying to find things. I discovered a lot about history, how the Trinity was being brought into the Christianity. This was an amazing time and challenging time at the same time. I remember one of the verses that I got, like, because all these verses are coming up to pop in your mind from what you believed before. You know, Jesus is God. Emmanuel, Jesus is God with us. He's the Alpha Omega. All these verses, you know, that you know from your certain perspective. And now you have to look for another angle to find out something else that these scriptures have to say. I remember Emmanuel, God with us, and I said, oh God, what's that? Emmanuel, God with us. So if he's not God, how is God with us? And suddenly in my mind came that, yeah, God with us through Jesus. Jesus is the channel. He's the vehicle that God used to talk, to preach, to bring us, to reconcile us to the God. So I like that. So I think it was that first verse that I really saw in a different way than what I was taught before. So and the journey continued. And I remember in Revelation, we know that God is the Alpha and the Omega. And it says the same thing about Jesus. He's the Alpha and Omega. What's happening? He's not God. If he's God, how come he has the same name, same titles, Alpha and Omega? And I discovered, I kind of understood actually that principle, which I call the principle of delegation, that God is doing things through Jesus. So God doesn't have the right to forgive sins. He gets it from his Father, because his Father said, okay, I gave you the right to forgive sins, you can forgive sins. Mm-hmm. Actually, Jesus is going to give us the eternal life. Why? Not because he's the source of eternal life, because God gave him the right, that authority, that privilege, I would say, to give us eternal life. So Jesus is the one who's going to decide, yeah, he has the eternal life, I'm going to give him eternal life. It's clear in the scriptures that he's going to give us eternal life. So, but it's not because he's the source. Because he said, from myself, I can do nothing. I will send to you the Holy Spirit, which proceeds come from the Father. So Jesus is the intermediary between God and man. So he acts as our defender. He acts as our master. He teaches us. He's our direct teacher. And all that, he's actually building the house, the temple that God is going to come after and live in. So he's the builder. He's building the house for God. And when the house is going to be finished, God's going to come down and live in this house, which is in us. So, yeah, Alpha, Omega. So I understood that. He has that kind of, because he's the beginning also of the creation, he's the Alpha and Omega. But he's not the one who actually does the first things. He's part of it. He's the Alpha and Omega in that sense. And God is the creator, the Alpha and Omega. So this was another verse that was not easy necessarily to go through. But I understood it in a different way than I used to do. So what happened at that time? I made some other research about the word Elohim, about the word Theos, and found out that it can have, according to their context, different meanings. Can refer to God, can refer to gods, can refer to judges. So different meanings, same word. So you have to go through with the context in order to understand the true meaning. So this brought me after to a little talk with my minister. Because when I discover something like that, I'm out on fire and I want to explode. And so said Kevin Armstrong was his name, I remember, a zealous man for God, a young man, he was really zealous, an amazing guy, you know. And I said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, I made a study and I discovered that Jesus is not God. And this guy was different than the other ministers. We were from at that time, we were part of the English church. Because previously, when I started my journey in the church, I was part of the French church. But when I got married, we moved to the English church. So, let's remember. Yeah. He said, okay, this is what I want to say. And when the church adopted the Trinity, he really went that way, evangelical 100%. He attended Billy Graham seminars and things like that. So he was really in the Trinity. And I come to him and say, hey, Jesus is not God. Oh, Michel, you're going against the old Orthodox world now. What's happening with you? I said, no. I said, I made some research and I would like you to study them. And I think that the church is wrong about that. And he was not happy. He left my office and said, Michel, I'm not happy with that. I remember. And he said, maybe you're also your ministry. That's why you can't attack as a leader anymore if you don't turn around from that one good thing. So he said, I'll make a research and I'll come back to you. So it took him maybe, I don't know, 2-3 weeks, I don't remember exactly. But he pondered a paper, you know, and explaining to me how the church fathers came to understand that God is a Trinity. You know, all that we have seen in yesterday about that, he basically, because he knew that it was not part of the first church, but he came to understand God as a triune God, so through time, through some centuries. So I said, yeah, but I read his paper and I said, I'm not agree with you. So what I will do, I'm going to continue my research. I'm going to send something to Pasadena about that. So this is what I did. So I was out of work, remember? So this was around May, that I start to my research or understanding about God. And I was preparing a document, which is available in the back, The Father, the Only True God. And I decided to send it to the headquarters. But I didn't want to send it to just one man, in the case that you would just put the document and file it in the 13th file, you know, we call it garbage. So what happened is I said, I need to send it to the old council. The old council, yeah, but who are these people that are part of the council? I don't know. So as I was continuing to pray, they got that worldwide newspaper that comes once in a month, something like that. And we were in November, I think. And suddenly in this paper, you have all the names of the people that are part of the committee. So, this is interesting. Exactly what I need. I need to know all these people. So I wrote down all their names. So, and I got there. It's easy. It's just their names at worldwidechurch.org. So I sent my paper with a note asking them, telling them that they should revise the doctrine because I don't believe it's right. Yeah. So I think I sent the document to maybe 15 people. So I said, okay, if one is not agreed, two are not agreed, 10 are not agreed, maybe there's going to be one or two that's going to pop up of that group and hey, yeah, maybe we should study about that, you know? No. Nothing happened. Nothing happened the way I would have liked. But frankly, I didn't have much hope. I just did it because God put it in my heart to do it, as I would say, as a witness. I was preaching the gospel as a witness. I didn't expect nobody to come. Remember that past, you know, approach that we had in the Word Church of God, you know, just barely some are going to be called, you know, but we need to preach just as a witness. So I had that approach, knowing that they would probably not change, but they need to know about that. They need to be warned. So at least later on, they cannot say, we didn't know, we didn't get any sign from them. You know? And then I have hope that later, during the tribulation time or before, I don't know, many of them are going to come back to their sense and revise some good stuff. So after, I receive an answer. I would like to read to you a little bit of that answer. Part of the people, they were, of course, Joseph Tkach, there was Mr. Fiesel and others. And I received that answer from Dan Rogers, December 1st, 1998. Michel, nothing you offer in this is new information. The point you raised has been discussed by Christians for over 1600 years. And in discussing them for over 1600 years, they have been rejected as false. So, and if you look at my paper, you will see that I put like a phrase, like, let's say, Jesus is the Father of Christ, and I put all the verses there. I say that Jesus doesn't have any authority on his own. I put all the verses there. The document is built like there is a main idea and all the verses there. So it's not interpretation, it's not conviction. I'm not trying to convince anybody. I just put a general talk, and all the verses are there. So when Paul writes and said, thanks and glory to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, it's kind of clear to me that God is the God of Christ, isn't it? So things like that, verses like that, that are really straightforward, no interpretation, it tells for what it tells. I continue here. So for 1600 years, they have been rejected as false. If you have anything new to add to the discussion that has not previously been raised over the past 600 years, I would be interested in taking a look at it. So, I said, yeah, okay. But they were not done with me. Yeah, 2 weeks after, maybe some of you are going to be shocked to know what I'm going to just tell you, because the church at that time, they didn't understand it. They changed their doctrine, but they didn't understand. So what did they do? What did they do? They hired somebody to teach them the Trinity. The church hired somebody to teach them the Trinity. Yes, his name is John McKenna. And this guy seems to be a nice guy. He has a master, or I don't know what he has in theology, but he's supposed to be qualified to teach the church the Trinity, what the Trinity is about, to understand, to grasp that mystery that nobody is going to grasp. So he said there, reply, December 11th. Since the date I got married. But not that year. Dear Mr. Michel, I was one of the respondents to your warning that World Church of God had entered into a false doctrine of the nature of God's being with her embrace of the blessed Trinity of God. I'm attaching you here 10 terms that I will be discussing with people in the World Church of God that were invented in order to help the church think together the incarnate Son as the eternal Son with the Father and in the Spirit of God. Perhaps these might serve as a basis upon which you can gain some insight into which this doctrine of God became Christian theology's answer to questions about the divine nature and free being of the Creator and Redeemer of our Lord. And if you want that challenge to understand what that guy wrote to me, I can hand the document to you. 17 pages of words long like that, and four verses. The complete opposite of the document I sent. But I want to read these terms, 10 terms, you know, and maybe some of you understand some of them, but I don't understand any of them. So the first term, homousia. The second term, hypostatic union. Third, without confusion or mutation of the nature, divine and human. Without division or separation of the natures, divine and human. And hypostasis of the humanity of the Lord. And hypostasis of his humanity in the Lord. Okay? Perichoresis of the natures of the Lord. Co-inherence of the natures of the Lord. Proposum, equal, personal, equal, person, and the 10th one, vicarious humanity. These are 10 terms, which I have no idea what it means. And frankly, I wanted to give a shot and read his answer. Try to read this document of 17 pages, and I wasn't able to finish. Because I was reading one paragraph and forget about the other one above because the words were so complicated to understand. I was just lost. I was not able. My wife tried. She was not able. I passed that to somebody I knew, which understand about the knowledge about God. He never finished the document either. So if there is somebody who would like to finish the document, I think I would give him maybe a little bit, you know? So basically, the church, they didn't want to revise the doctrine. I asked them to revise, and they didn't want to revise. I sent another bunch of documents that were other studies, and they got me the same answer. So 2 years after, I decided to send my document again to different ministers. So now I was targeting different people, some ministers in the World Church of God. So took their email address, sent the documents, and of course I got some responses. So some of them are interesting. I would like to share them with you again. November 14, 2000. Hello. I'm sorry that you don't have a Savior who is worthy of worship, since only God is to be worshipped. I'm sorry that you don't have a Savior who has existed eternally. I'm sorry that you don't have a Savior who can forgive your sins. Even the Jews knew only God can forgive sins. So obviously, the church never understood the concept of delegation. It's clear in the Bible. Christ said it. I don't have the authority in myself. It is being given to me. So that's why I was able to forgive sins. So please, delete my name from your list. This was argued long time ago, centuries ago. And the only good answer is that Jesus must be God. This was one of the mail. And I'm not showing you the nastiest, you know, just some the nice ones. Another one, if what you have to say is true, then you have no salvation. For when Jesus died, he killed God in the flesh. Okay. If he was anything less, being the Son of God is not the same, and therefore not God, then the sacrifice is not sufficient to pay for all sins. What I see in the Bible is that sin enter into the world through a man, and through a man, we cannot the forgiveness of our sin. Perfect man, Jesus. This is what I read in the Bible. But they tell me that I need the death of God to pay for my sins, which it's not accurate with scriptures. You conveniently don't discuss Hebrews 1:3, which would inform your lame interpretation of John 1:1, trying to make it say what you want it to say. The Jehovah Witnesses' position is heresy. Jehovah are a cult and don't believe in the God, but one of their own making. And the last one, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Please don't send me any more of your crap. Pastor Charlie. So, this is the kind of answer I got from trying to share my new discoveries, my new flame about God. And I this is a brief resume because I sent also documents and papers to people of my own church, my brothers, not the ministers. And of course, I was full of it. In all my attempts to share this and to have one people that would understand, in all the attempts I have made, I got only one people, and this happened maybe, I think, 5 years. So this brings us in around 2002. Yeah, this, I was talking on the phone with somebody, and I just read 1 Corinthians 8:6, and he experienced the same thing, a lightning. Wow, you understand, wow. And from there, he started his own research and discovered that the Father is the only Almighty God and that Jesus is his Son. So what happened in 1999 after I got the response from the church? We had no other choice to leave the church because I cannot understand, I cannot stand actually what was being preached in the front of the pulpit. And more the church grew into the Trinity, the more the Holy Spirit was being talked about as a person. And when your church or somebody in the front start to pray to the Holy Spirit directly, doesn't give me confidence, you know. So my wife and I finally left the church after my wife was born in the church, actually. And it was not easy because her family, her father, mother are still in one of the offshoot that are in the Binity. She has two of her sisters that are in the United, so they are still in Binity. And it's not always easy, you know, to you feel like you're a stranger. When we left the church, we went nowhere. We didn't go, we didn't attend to any, how much time I have still? 10 minutes? Five? Oh, okay, I'm that far. I thought I after 10 minutes I would be done, so okay. Okay, so I'll try to catch back in time. So we decided to leave the church and we were by ourselves. We were at home. So I call it my journey in the desert, where God teaches me. He's teaching me this truth because since I'm in the desert, I've learned a lot, not only about God, but about other stuff. Because when you don't have this presence of church is good, but depends the approach. If it's an approach that wants to enforce their doctrine on you, you're forced to believe what they believe. You don't have any room for freedom and for your going into your own studies and getting your own revelation from God, because God is kind of stopped, you know, unless you decide really to enforce the door. Otherwise, and after you come at a certain point that you're different, you don't believe the same doctrines. So we stayed home. Up to that, to this day, we don't attend any church. So after 14 years, we don't attend any church. We try to start a small group with the person that understands, but it didn't work out. At some point, we went back to one of the church of the Binarity. Understood that the Binarity is wrong, but went back to Living Church of God. So the small group attempt failed there. And after, where it comes interesting is, In 2009, I got a web copy of the journal. Here, our friend Dixon, and I pray God that this work can continue, you know, for many years. Because sometimes we think that it's a small work, but no, people that God is choosing fall where they have to be. And I felt on that paper, I just felt on it and I started to read it. He was talking about the One God Seminar. And he was explaining things and he said, the church in the time of Herbert Armstrong was mostly Unitarian. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I started another trip, made some new research and found out about the history of the church. And I have discovered a lot of things about founder of the church. Where we Church of God going through that journey. So I said, okay, I have to go there. Next year I'm going to be there. So in 2009 at the end, I write to Ken. I said, when is your next one about seminar? I would like to come. And I said, maybe in October, something like that. So okay, so we decided to go to Seattle in 2010 and we met Anthony. And so welcoming in his home. The first day we came, there was Dixon, there was Ken. And share a glass of wine, start to talk, and we discovered a nice man, a welcoming man that has a love in his heart, and he's just like, how I would say it, Père Noël? And again, Père Noël? the Père Noël en anglais. How do you see that?
Oh,
yeah.
Santa.
Sorry for the bad contrast, but you're that loving person. He's there, and you just want to go in his arms, you know, because he's there to welcome you in his arms. So this is the way we describe this incredible life. You just feel at ease with him. He talks with you. He's smooth, and you feel warm, you know. So thank you. Continue in your faith. Yeah. So I went there, and I gave. He offered me to give a presentation. I said, "Oh, okay, interesting. Yeah, actually, I had in my mind maybe to get a presentation, but not that year, not the first time." So I said, "Okay, maybe the door is opening before the time." And I gave a presentation about something I didn't mention. Is when I got this knowledge, I asked God, why do I get that knowledge? What am I going to do with that? All my brothers and sisters, which I love dearly, they were so kind to me when I got home at first, in 1983, and now I'm losing my family. Why do I have this knowledge? And I understood that one day I would be used to, that they would be brought back to their God and Father. And I call it like the ultimate mission. So I gave a presentation about the ultimate mission, that special time that people in the tribulation are going to stay there and be used by God to bring back God's people to their God and to also bring to God new people. So now I call this people the the elite team. It's like, you know, we are all here, one God people, and those who are growing into this knowledge. And God is going to think like an elite team out of our group that are going to go through the tribulation and be witnesses for God, preaching that super knowledge. So this is where I am now, getting ready and try to find other people like me that would be used in a special way to go through these hard times, doing work for God, to do the Lord's work. As somebody in Zorro movie said, bad guy, he said, "I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm doing the Lord's work, the real Lord's work." So this has been an incredible journey. And last year also, I'm almost there, Ken. Last year we went again to Pasadena for the One God meeting, One God seminar. We mourn on Memorial Day. We went to visit the college. My wife never see it. Pasadena College, I'm talking about Global Church of God, ex headquarters. And we kind of mourn there. It was written, "The Word of God is the foundation of the knowledge." It's written there on the wall. Engraved in the wall, the building that you got married in the back. And I was wondering, did they understand what it means? The church collapsed. It died, basically. There's only a few people left. So we mourned there, and this brought us recently to Anthony. Anthony meeting, actually, he's the organizer of the theological conference in Atlanta. So I met again Sean, Anthony, Carlos, people that I met previously. And now our journey is so exciting. I'm jumping like a kangaroo from one God seminar to the theological. I've been to Nashville last year also. I met Anthony, Dan Gill, other guys, incredible guys. I went to a church. There were 300 people in this church in Tennessee. Remember, Anthony? It was large. And they said, "All these people believe in one God." Oh, yeah. I'm alone in Montreal, believes all basically in one God, you know? And I found thousands of people, not thousands, yeah, but hundreds of people who are believing in one God. I start to share a knowledge about that special, you know, time that there would be some elected people, you know, going to the tribulation. I talked with this guy, his name was Robbie, I think, and as I was talking to him, the guy was just looking at me, and I thought I would reveal something to him, you know. So I said, "I know, People even know that. They know that there's going to be an elite team going through the tribulation. And as I say, be used by God to bring back God's people to Him. So, and here we are here again with you today in this theological conference after 14 years. My journey now is 14 years, the years of my son Daniel, my dear son. Everything began with him. He was there, just born. And today he's with me. This is his first time among us. And it's time to work. The time to play is over. Not completely. But he's getting into more serious business, I would say. So, this is my journey. So I hope some people can be encouraged by what I shared with you today. There are still, I would say, something important I want to mention is some people are concerned with pre-existence or not. I was on the side that Christ still pre-existed, but he had a beginning at some point. I've been studying the side that he didn't pre-exist. So my point here is, either case, that's not the most important. So that's why I pray for unity. The most important thing is that we know who is the true eternal God, and we know that Jesus is his real son. Pre-existed or not, that's not the main thing. So let's just keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is we love and worship the true eternal God, and Jesus is his son. Of course, it's really good to know. I'm sure it gives you more knowledge if you understand the truth about pre-existence. But that's not the main thing, for me at least. So, to conclude, I would just like, if you want to correct in the book, there is a little mistake about a typo about my name. So, for those who would like to send me emails on the camera, for those who are listening from the web, my name is Michel, M-I-C-H-E-L, underscore D-A-N-I-S, D-A-N-I-S, at vdotron.ca, vdotron.ca, vdotron.ca. So if you want to know more about that elite team that's going to go through the hard times, you would like to know more about these witnesses. This is what I'm talking about here, about the witnesses of God. Just send me an email, and I'll be happy to direct you to some interesting documents and verses and studies for you. So, in conclusion, so I'm really happy to be with you. It's a big privilege, and I appreciate it a lot. And may God bless all of you, all of us. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Michelle. Daniel, would you come out of here for a second?
No, y'all.
I'm sure Jean's watching, yeah. Right? Your wife, your mother, and she would like to see you. Say hi, Mom.
Hi, Mom.
Were you embarrassed your father was talking about you all the time?
No.
No, okay. Thank you. Well, the rock gets thrown out in the pond, and the waves ripple on out. And so it is with the sowing of the truth. This happens, and even though in our little reach of friends at all, we may sometimes feel pretty lonely in our walk, and we are. But there are many. It's a big world, and you go here and you find there's new websites popping up all the time on Christian monotheism of one presentation or another, and it is expanding. There are thousands more acquainted now than there were a few years ago, and so it goes. And that's where we have to have faith and have to have the big picture, you know, the big sight. And, you know, we could be an Elijah or think, well, it's just me and nothing else happening. But God's got a big board out there, and he's involved in a lot of ways that we don't even see. So all we need to do is just follow truth and be brave and courageous as we do, and he'll produce the fruit. It's like the great preacher Spurgeon, who was being criticized by some of the other Bible defenders of the day, that he wasn't out there defending the Bible against all these people that were criticizing it. And his approach was a good one. He said, well, I view the Bible like a lion. He said, turn it loose and it can defend itself. And our job is to preach the word and share it, and then let God magnify it. Because he can take the seed and he can energize it and cause it to bring forth fruit. We can't. He can. Our job is to see that it is shared. We can do that, can't we? And there's one thing we're an expert in, just like Michelle, you know, he's probably an expert in much stuff, but one thing we're all expert in is our own story, right? People think, well, you know, in order for me to be a preacher, I got to learn all the scripture, and I got to learn Greek and talk like Anthony or something like that to really convince people. No. There's one thing you're an expert in, and that's your story. Nobody else knows it like you. Your walk with God. That's fact. You know it. You can share it. And will that have impact? Well, sure, it comes with your signature. You're behind it. You're the reality of the story. And if it's a story that you love, the one true God and his son Jesus Christ, and you learn about them and what they're like, and you're on that path, and it motivates you and keeps you excited every day, you know, that's the best witness you can have. Because then truth comes packaged in the human being with a smile on your face. And I think that's the way God wants it presented, doesn't he? So you can do that, can't you? Well, here's somebody that's got a